Well, good morning to everybody. How are you today? It's good to see you. Hope you've had a good week this week. 20 years ago, approximately, somewhere give or take a year, an event happened out at Savannah Mall. It was earth-shattering for a bunch of little children. My brother related this story to me in detail, and the reasons he related it to me will become obvious in just a moment. It was middle of July, and children and their parents, especially preschool children and their parents, had lined up. They were from almost the center of the mall, where they do all that stuff in the middle, to the other end, like where Target is. It lined up. It's a very hot day in Savannah. In fact, it was a record hot day. And so the air conditioned units were on overtime, but they were not able to, that day, one of them had knocked out, and they were not able to recover. And so the inside temperature of the mall was rising a little bit. All these children were there to see Barney. You were there? And I'll give you my brother's version. You can tell me later how accurate this is. But as you know, Barney was the purple dinosaur that beloved by children. And Barney got overheated in his suit. He was not overcome by the Holy Spirit, but by the heat. And Barney fell out. Barney passed out, which created a wave of hysteria. And one kid hollered out, according to my brother, "Barney's dead!" And it was pandemonium. Well, I begin with that story because children love dinosaurs, don't they? That's a very interesting topic to children, and for a lot of children's books. I'm going to show you a video, and it's about 9.5 minutes. But as I've said to you before, I'm presenting one view on how creation happened. I have alluded to other views, have presented some of those views. And I have some of my Christian brothers and sisters who do not agree with me about my view. But this view has not been given very much traction over the years. And it's only now that we probably have assembled, and I'm talking about a young earth view of creation. I have held in my lifetime all of the other views. That's right. I've held all of them except for any view that would leave God out altogether. I've held the gap theory, evolutionary creation theory, name them. I've held all of them at one time or another in my life. So I can converse with you about all of those. That, however, is not the view that I've heard that I've held for probably the past 30 years or so. As I introduce this video, I just want you to see some things, particularly some pictures that are in here. And it's the beginning. It's not even the whole video because we don't have time for that today, but just some things that will introduce you to some thoughts that maybe will begin to make you think about some thing. And that's all I ask. I'm not asking you, and please, I hope you haven't over the past weeks when we've been doing this thing on creation. Yes, we are creationists. You believe the Bible, you believe creation. You're Christian, you are some sort of creationist. And I know there are a lot of other, and I realize at this point though that I've presented a lot of material that is of one particular view of creation. And I'm not apologizing for that because I do believe it is the correct one. But that's my opinion. Okay? All right, somebody get the lights. John, if you'll start video.
Today in the 21st century, most people have been taught that the dinosaurs roamed the Earth 65 million years ago and mysteriously died off after a comet hit the Earth. Somehow, over millions of years, the surviving dinosaurs then evolved into the birds of today. This idea, though taught in almost every school and major university, has not been supported with evidence from history or the geologic record. It gives no explanation for the vast fossil graveyards found throughout the world, nor does it explain how many kinds of animals found in the fossil record remain alive to this day. Is there a better explanation? Is there scientific and archaeological evidence that gives a simple explanation for what happened to the dinosaurs? In this documentary, you will be given evidence that the dinosaurs have always existed with man. You will discover that ancient man frequently wrote of interactions with dinosaurs throughout recorded history, and you will see evidence to verify this. You will also be shown evidence that there could even be some dinosaurs that have survived to the present day. Finally, we will examine one of the most accurate and trusted historical records known to man, the Bible. The Bible gives a far different version of what happened in the history of ancient man that caused the extinction of most dinosaurs. We will look at its claims in light of the evidence that has been presented in this documentary. Before we start, consider this. We all have beliefs and ideas about what we think is true. These are called our presuppositions. Sometimes our presuppositions are true and sometimes they are false. When considering evidence, it is very difficult to set aside the presuppositions that we hold and look at evidence with an unbiased, open mind. Truth is sometimes very hard to accept, especially if it is contrary to what we have believed. Much of the evidence that you will see in this video has been ignored by modern-day science, but a close examination of the evidence will reveal some startling conclusions. In 1841, the first use of the term Dinosauria, meaning terrible lizard, was created by the famous British anatomist and paleontologist Sir Richard Owen. He used the term for the first time at a meeting of the British Association for the Advancement of Science held in Plymouth. After that meeting, the word dinosaur rapidly became a popular term to describe these giant lizards that were being discovered by paleontologists. During the 1800s, after the first discovery of large dinosaur fossils, scientists began to search the rocks for clues to what had happened to these terrible lizards and other creatures that were buried in the earth. Unfortunately, they became focused on the rocks and buried fossils and failed to examine history for evidence of what had happened to these creatures. So what exactly does the historical record reveal about the dinosaurs? Remember that the word dinosaur was not even created until 1841. Even up until 1891, some dictionaries did not contain the word dinosaur. Prior to this, dinosaurs were known by other names. Every culture had names for them. For example, the name that you are probably the most familiar with is dragon. Even up until 1946, the word dragon was found in dictionaries and has in its definition this telling description. Names from other cultures include some of the following. Dragon history is nearly universal throughout the world's ancient cultures. Where did this global concept originate? Why is it so universal among cultures who were separated by continents? How did societies throughout the world describe, record, draw, etch, sew, and carve these creatures with such uniformity if they had not been eyewitnesses of them? Let's first examine the written historical record and then move on to the physical evidence. The reports of dragons range from personal encounter reports and science papers to legendary stories like Beowulf and the Loch Ness Monster. A well-known old science book, the Historia Animalium, claims that dragons were not extinct in the 1500s, but the animals were said to be extremely rare and relatively small by then. In 1572, a scientist named Ulysses Aldrovandus carefully described a small dragon seen along a farm road in northern Italy. The rare creature was killed by the farmer when he struck it on the head with his walking stick. Aldrovandus obtained the dead body and made measurements and a drawing. He even had the animal mounted for a museum. It had a long neck, a very long tail, and a fat body. The skeletons of a number of ancient reptile-like creatures called Canistrobius have similarities to the basic description that he gave. One dragon story from the ancient land of Sumer in Babylon tells of the hero Gilgamesh. He decided to make a name for himself by traveling to a distant land to cut great cedar trees needed for his city. He reached the forest with 50 volunteers and discovered a huge reptile-like animal which ate trees and reeds. The story simply says that Gilgamesh killed it and cut off its head for a trophy. Thousands of dragon stories and pictures can be found in ancient Chinese books and art. One legend tells about a famous Chinese man named Yu. The story says after the great worldwide flood, Yu surveyed the land of China and divided it into sections. He built channels to drain the water off to the sea and help make the land livable again. Many snakes and dragons were driven off from the marshlands when Yu created the new farmlands. Some old Chinese books even tell of a family that kept dragons and raised them to use their blood and body parts for medicines. In 1611, the emperor appointed the post of royal dragon feeder. An Irish writer recorded an encounter with a large beast with iron-like spikes on its tail, which pointed backwards. Its head had the shape of a horse's, and it had thick legs with strong claws. These details match features of dinosaurs like Kentrosaurus and Stegosaurus, which had sharp, pointed spines on their tails, thick legs, strong claws, and long horse-like skulls. The respected Greek explorer and historian Herodotus described small flying reptiles in ancient Egypt and Arabia. These animals sound amazingly like the small pterodactyl, Rhamphorhynchus. They had the same snake-like body and bat-like wings. Many had been killed near the city of Buto in Arabia. He was shown a canyon with many piles of their backbones and ribs. Herodotus said that these animals could sometimes be found in the spice groves. They were small in size and of various colors. Large numbers would sometimes gather in the frankincense trees. When workers wanted to gather the tree's valuable juices, they would use smelly smoke to drive the flying reptiles away. The well-respected Grecian philosopher Aristotle said that in his time it was common knowledge that creatures like this also existed in Ethiopia. Similar animals, 3 feet long, were also described in India by the geographer Strabo. In Pliny's book, Natural History, written around 70 AD, he says, "Africa produces elephants, but it is India that produces the largest, as well as the dragon." Claudius Aelians, a Greek military writer of the 2nd century who wrote De Natura Animalium around 200 AD, in his work stated, "The Phrygian history also states that dragons are born which reach 10 paces in length." 10 paces, that's about 30 feet. The city of Neuerlich in France was renamed in honor of the killing of a dragon there. This animal was reported to be bigger than an ox and had long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. In 1271 AD, the great explorer Marco Polo recorded in his writings that the Chinese emperor had dragons that pulled his chariot on special occasions. And in his book, The Travels of Marco Polo, Polo records the following about the Chinese province of Khorasan. He states, "Here are seen huge serpents 10 paces in length and 10 spans in girth of the body. At the forepart near the head, they have 2 short legs, having 3 claws, like those of a tiger, with eyes larger than a 4-penny loaf and very glaring. The jaws are wide enough to swallow a man, the teeth are large and sharp, and their whole appearance is so formidable that neither man nor any other kind of animal can approach them without terror. Others are met with of smaller size, being 8, 6, or 5 paces long."
A question for you. So how many of you in your education, are you educated in university, your education growing up, were exposed to this information? Anybody? Well, you're definitely the exception, because in all of the study, and I want you to see this, and this is only this much. You can go to the website forbidden-history.com, and you can get the full video. forbidden-history.com. Now, as with all books outside of the Bible and all videos that I recommend that you go to, I'm not validating 100% everything that is there. I don't hear me saying that. Some of the conclusions they'll come to, but you at least need to be armed with the information, right? These are from historical documents. We're talking about Herodotus, the father of history. I'm a history major. And yet all the study in natural history and all, you go to the Natural History Museum in Washington, D.C., you'll not see any of this. Let me tell you, some of these things have been there in the past, but they've been expunged because of a worldview. Now, I'm not saying to you today that you got to believe this and that you've got to come to these conclusions. But what I am saying to you is I would not trust a system that already has an angle for you to believe and that is very much possessive of their view and wanting to destroy other evidence and for it not to be there. I'd be very suspicious of that. I'm here saying to you, look at all of it. Make your conclusion. Now, John, if you know that other slide, the one that had all the little pictures on it, all the different little seals, he showed several of them. Did you see the little seal that had the Stegosaurus carved in there? That thing is hundreds and hundreds of years old. How would a culture know how to carve that? And you see, there are thousands of these all over the earth. I think it's Southeast Asian, Heidi. I think. I'm running down the detail of every single one of those pictures on there. There you go. Find the one that has the little Stegosaurus, John, that's on the seal that's carved in the stone. I think that's in Southeast Asia. But it's hundreds and hundreds of years old. Now tell me. Well, they've had technology to, let's see, collect the bones and let's see what this creature would look like. The detail of it. I mean, just look at these. Look at the detail. Then you've got Marco Polo, we trust him and we trust his history. The things that he said about China when he visited there, we trust him about all this other stuff. But here he has these multiple paragraphs where he is describing essentially these dinosaur-like creatures that were used by the emperor to pull some of his carts and his wagons. And they actually had a keeper of these. And then the thing, again, back to my universal flood illustration that every culture has a story about it, they don't have the word dinosaur because dinosaur, the word didn't come into existence till 1841 or 42. But every culture has a dragon story. How do you explain that? And if you're looking at evidence, okay, we're talking about eyewitness evidence, eyewitness on the spot evidence, written, carved, in other ways, it just seems like you ought to maybe consider what you're finding instead of saying, well, it doesn't fit with my narrative. It doesn't fit with the conclusions I have come to today looking back at that. Eyewitness account. Now, let's look in the Bible. Is the word dinosaur used in the Bible? It got dragon is in there. When the Lord is taking Job on his, by the way, Book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible. probably. That's my opinion. Go to Job chapter 40. I'm not going to deal with Leviathan today, but I'm going to deal with Behemoth. Now, when we come down to the end of Job, Job's heard from the counselor, right? They're trying to explain things to him, trying to explain the why. And the setup on this is important, okay? Because the context indicates why God would use this and why things are set up this way. So, God then begins to take Job on a little trip around his creation, showing him things. So, let's look at chapter 39 and then 40 and 41 as God taking Job on kind of like a slideshow. Okay? Got the picture? Go to verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth. Literally, that's the word there. If your copy of the scripture says hippopotamus, who has hippopotamus there? You got New Living? Okay. That's not a translation. They're assuming a word there. Because the word is behemoth. Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. Okay, so what have we established so far? God created. By the way, let me bust on creationists here for a minute. One of the common things to do back in the early 20th century and mid-20th century by a lot of preachers around was to say that the dinosaur bones had been planted by Satan as a distraction to people. Now, is that not ridiculous? That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. That's saying, okay, I'm going to put, that's worse than the other guys trying to make a claim. I mean, it's stupid. Behold now, look here now. That's what behold means. Look here now. Behemoth, which I made as well as you, eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength is in his loins. What are his loins? Yes. Yeah, the torso, the main. That's where the strength is. His power in the muscles of his belly. Imagine this. Are you getting a picture of something kind of skinny towards the belly? You know, something kind of large. I'm not going to say some things that Audrey said to me yesterday, but we're not going to get distracted there. He bends his tail like a cedar. Cedar? Come on. Come on, New Living translators. Come on. How big is a hippopotamus tail? What tail are we thinking about? Like a tree. What picture are you starting to get here? A big boy. That's right. I like that. All right. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. Now, God's saying this to Job. Why would he say this to Job if Job had not only seen this creature, but had also seen the bones of this creature and have familiarity with it? Let me remind you, see, remember what we're getting back to always is the veracity of this book. They've been shooting at this book my entire lifetime, been shooting at this book for centuries. Still doing it today, okay? His limbs are like the bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. He is first of the ways of God. So you'll remember this. He's first. He's first inside. He's big. What my dad would call a number one. Now listen to me. If my dad ever calls you a number one, that's not a compliment. He's calling me a number one right now. Because he says, you need to lose weight. In his mind, number one is big. That's the idea here. That's the idea. Surely the mountains bring him food and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down in the covert of the reeds and the marsh. And the lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. Why is he not alarmed if the river rages? Because he's bigger than that. We're talking tons here of this animal that has a tail that's like a cedar. Which dinosaur are we probably talking about here? A brontosaurus, most probably. There's another couple that are in that. They do that. Who knows? He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? You see this picture? Here it is. This animal. There is no animal on earth right now that I know of that this describes. And yet, this described an animal that has walked on the earth. I put that out to you. In the next chapter, in 41, he talks about Leviathan. Leviathan is spoken of in Leviathan is spoken of in relation to, basically, in relation to the sea. If you were going to hide something in the earth for a long time that would be away from mankind, where mankind could not get to it today, where would you hide it? You'd hide it in the ocean somewhere. You'd hide it in the deep recesses of cavernous places where man could not get to. How many spottings have there been of large creatures that in water around the earth over in our lifetime? Oh, you can't number all of them. Have you seen some of the pictures? What are some of the names of some of them? Nessie's one. Champ up at Lake Champlain. In fact, they've got some pretty good pictures of something. It was something out there. Now, hey, that something that day might have been those kids off of Jaws that had the, and they might have gotten some dinosaur spikes that they could put on their backs and through the water like that. I'm not saying that that's it. Yeah. And China, I believe this was a Japanese freighter that picked this up. This is back, what, 70s, John? Or early 70s? I wonder what happened to that carcass. If you found a carcass like that, wouldn't you want to research it? Where is it today? What happened to it? I don't know. That'd be something I'd want to investigate. Because what does it look like? It looks like a plesiosaur. There's one in Africa that in the Congo that they've had the pictures of the footprints that are on the shore. Now, I give you all of that today, and why would I make this, why is the subject of dinosaurs important when you look at creation? Y'all understand about carbon dating, right? Carbon dating is comparative dating. It's comparing with something that is there. So when you assume these rocks are this age, then, okay, you found something in that, but hey, like in the video, the shell creature. Oh man, I used to collect those shells. Yeah, the horseshoe crab. They find the horseshoe crab. Oh, they're in the same strata. Wait a second. We found other bones that are in the same strata with dinosaurs. Oh, wait a second. How did they get there? That evidence. I mean, you know, I guess Satan put those there too. All I'm saying is, I'm not saying today that this has got to be the way that you believe. I am saying investigate all of the evidence. Pilfer through it. You're not going to agree with what everybody says in it, but look at the stuff. Look at the pictures. If you're interested in that, I'll provide that for you. I'll text it to you so you can see all of those pictures. You can see that. And then look at what people have said through history. And then consider, what's this all about? What's the master plan as far as worldview? Every one of our major doctrines as believers, followers of Jesus, has a basis in Genesis. We can't just give Genesis away. And we can't just look at that and say, well, there's no explanation. Look at the explanation that's already there and look at what the obvious explanation is and then answer the question. Again, I remind you, why is the issue of creation so important to us as believers? When you apply this in your life, why is it so important? If we can disprove the Bible, then we can pick and choose what we believe out of it. If you have the spot theory of inspiration that, you know, that you've got special glasses on, like, was that Joseph Smith? Had the special glasses on that he could, that he could see. Amazing how similar to King James language his words came out. But where you can just spot the parts that you like, you can pick and choose. It's an a la carte line. Then what does that do to our social basis? What's happening right now to marriage in our society? What's happening to men and women? What's happening with children? You see, if you can denigrate that truth, if you can move that truth out of the way, that there are no absolute truths, then what are you left with? You're left with no respect for life. There's no reverential awe when it comes to, and God, as I illustrated last week, when God creates a human being, that we're special. And you see these animalistic things that happen, like this crazy couple, and they're biological children. Was it 13 children? 13 children. And people ask, in what context could something like that happen? It happened in our nation. How many people shut their mouths over time? How many little pieces of truth were given away? How much of that chewing of truth away in this couple's mind? How did they get to that? Did they just want one day, Satan drove up in front of their house in a red Corvette and a pitchfork and said, "Hop in"? Is that how it happened? Or did piece by piece they gave away the farm? And see, that's why the Scripture talks about that. Use that illustration about the Holy Spirit garrisoning about our mind, protecting, so that we can rightly divide, as Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is demonstrative, objective truth. And I'm sorry, some of my brothers in the evangelical community right now are giving away parts of the Bible already. And they're saying, well, you can't use the Bible when you come to people who are not believers. Hogwash! What does the Scripture say about what the Bible is? It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And that truth cuts. And we need, I'm not talking about going out, becoming a Bible thumper, and Can I do it?
Go ahead.
Okay. And
probably the hardest one in here.
Oh, it's a hardback. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Why do I pick on you so much? Beating people over the head. No. It's letting them see the truth lived out. But how are you going to know the truth if you're not studying, if you're not in it, if you're not a learner? Dave's going to talk about that at 11 o'clock today. All right. That's it. My father-in-law used to say, son, just cut it off at some place. I said, well, why should I do that? I might not be finished. He said, it's all baloney. It's the same as you go. I said, no, man, it's not all baloney. It's the truth. Y'all do realize that when we stand up here any given Sunday, Rick, Dan, or me, the few minutes that we have to share is just a few minutes. Because I've got two other messages I wanted to do at the creation time today. But we can't get to those today. All right, let's pray. And if you have some questions, comments, I sure want to hear them. I'll hang around up here and be available, okay? Mike Drabeck, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Mr. Drabeck. All right, we're through singing now.